Good morning. It's an honor for me to be back with you. Before I forget, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be working our way there in a moment. When Tony, Bill and Vicki and Tony came in, I made my way over there. Tony's my buddy. We always high-five one another. But Bill told me when he told him who would be preaching today, Tony said he was just here. Something like that. Well, it's been 4 months. And Rex just told him that I'll be here again Tuesday night. How about that, Tony? It's always a delight for me to be here. As Rex just said, I was here 20 years. 20 years. This month, in a few weeks, it'll be 10 years since you sent me on my way, since I went to Alabama. My time does fly, doesn't it? And the little flock there at Fairmont Grace Church, they would take me to task if I failed to send their love and their regards to you. You are in our hearts and in our prayers, and we are beseeching God along with you that he would be pleased to send you a faithful pastor. I may have mentioned this before. I'm getting old. I forget what I said on prior occasions. But one of the passages, one of my favorites in John 6, when the Lord was going to feed the multitude, the thousands, in that desert place. And he asked Philip, where are we going to buy bread that these may eat? And we're told this, he said, to prove him, for Jesus knew what he would do. In your circumstance here, Grace Baptist Church, in your prayer and search for a pastor, a faithful man after God's own heart, Jesus knows exactly what he will do. He knows who he's going to send, when he will send them. That'll be the best time. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. I mentioned to Mark... Almost forgot who I'm staying with. I'm sorry. Mark and Regina Hansen. But this morning at the kitchen table, Mark and I were talking, and I said, Mark, it seems like each time I'm here, there are empty places. Don't see someone that was here the last time. And same thing this time. And I glanced at the article in your bulletin today, and I thought, well, that sums up better than any words of my own that I would convey to you or remind you of. Don's article, there's a better day coming. We're not always going to weep, not always going to hurt. Don, in the intro of his article, the last few sentences he wrote, troubled, afflicted believer, learn to look beyond your present circumstances to eternity and the glory that awaits you. Your present troubles are preludes to your everlasting triumph in Christ. There's a better day coming. Oh my, Bill, what a day that will be when we join all those, our loved ones, our brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone on, and we're all gathered around the throne of our Redeemer. Oh yes, there's a better day coming, a better day coming. When I was here in May, when I preached to you on Tuesday evening, May 25th, Brother Lindsay, after the service had concluded, he knew it was my birthday the following day, the next day, and had y'all sing happy birthday to me. That was my 70th. 70th, Jim. My soul, where have the years gone? Where have the years gone? How time has flown. I think I now have a better appreciation for how brief life is, as the scripture tells us it is, over and over again in many, many places. I remember when I thought 40 was old. Some of y'all remember that too, when you thought that way, don't you? Some of you young folks may think that now. Let me assure you, it's not. I don't think that way anymore. It's been a long time since I considered 40 to be old. I understand more by experience now. I've experienced it. What James wrote in his epistle, "Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." That's how I used to think and speak. I will. James went on to write, "Whereas you don't know what will be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor, poof, that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." And James said, you ought to say, you ought to speak this way. Not I will. You ought to say, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, ye shall live and do this or do that. God help me to remember that. To think that way. To live that way. Brother Paul Mahan, in one of his bulletins of a year or two ago, he had this article. I thought it was good. He said, "I remember as a young believer hearing many sermons and reading many books and sermons by gospel preachers, and nearly everything I heard and read blessed me as a young believer. If the preacher or writer just said mercy or grace or God reigns, if Christ was exalted, I rejoiced and thought that was the best sermon I ever heard." Remember that as a young believer? Oh, that freshness, that wide-eyed wonder. God had mercy on me. God saved me. Paul wrote, "Because I was hungry for truth. As our Lord said, we need to hear the word as a little child. May the Lord give us all that hunger and thirst for the sincere milk of the word. It may be that the message will be the best you've ever tasted. And you might think the preacher is a better preacher than you thought he was before. I hope and I ask that today you would pray that God would be pleased to make his word effectual." One of the last things I say to my wife, Robin, when we're going to church and I'm getting ready to preach, say, "Honey, please, please pray for me. Pray for me that God won't leave me to myself." Because I know what that's like. It's not pleasant. Pray that God will be pleased to make his word effectual, to remind us with wide-eyed wonder what an unspeakable gift God has given to us in his Son. We'll be like Paul said as a young believer. Everything he heard, if the word grace was mentioned, that was enough. That was good. That's good preaching. Pray that God would be pleased to make that so today. The word of the Lord, we're told, endureth forever. Yes, it's true. Our life is like grass, withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you at this moment. At this moment. It is true. You've often heard it said, but it's yet very comforting to be reminded of it, isn't it? We do not know what tomorrow holds. But I know something better. Something better than that. I know who holds all my tomorrows. The Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to look, beginning first in Ephesians chapter 1. We'll look there and consider this verse as the foundation for the others that we're going to look at. The title of my message is in Christ Jesus. How about that? So, oh, Larry, you've bitten off more than you can chew. Don't I know it? Don't I know it? In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus now. Now. At this very moment, child of God. No matter what changes have taken place. As the hymn writer so accurately and truthfully wrote, change and decay all around I see. Every time I look in the mirror, O thou who changest not, abide with me in Christ Jesus right now. Verse 3, here in Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Put a circle around that. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, without reading any further, and Paul goes on from there and mentions many of those blessings, many of those. But without going any further than that verse alone, I know this. Whatever all of these spiritual blessings are, whatever they are, whatever they include, I know this. They can only be found in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Nowhere else. None of those that Paul mentioned, none of those that are mentioned in the entire Word of God. All those spiritual blessings that we have can only be realized, can only be enjoyed, can only be experienced, can only be claimed in Christ Jesus. Nowhere else. Larry, you mean they're not found? They can't be had in a Baptist church or any other church? No, not in a Catholic church or any other. Not from a priest or from a preacher. No, as Brother Scott Richardson used to say, and you heard him say it many times here, God has put all of his eggs in one basket. And of course, he meant Jesus Christ. All of these blessings are in Christ Jesus. Outside of Christ, a sinner, outside of Jesus Christ, a sinner can expect nothing from God but God's wrath. Is that right? That's exactly right. That's what the Word of God plainly teaches. God's love, God's election, God's grace, every aspect of God's great salvation, grace now and glory hereafter, they're all in Christ Jesus. They flow from one glorious fountain, and that's from the fountain and the merit and the worth of the Son of God. Outside of Christ, I repeat, a sinner can expect nothing from God but his wrath. The wages of sin is death. You've earned that. We've all earned that. By nature, that's what we can expect. If God gives me what I've earned, isn't it ironic and sad and just proof of religious folks' ignorance? When they speak of God giving them what they have a right to, you better hope he doesn't. No, if he gives you what you've earned, what you deserve, I just read it. The wages of sin is death. If God gives me that, I'm lost. I'm a doomed man. I don't have a hope. Is that right? The wages of sin is death. And death passed upon all men because all have sinned. There's no exceptions. From the oldest to the youngest, there's no exceptions here this morning. Oh, but that verse didn't stop there, did it? Yes, absolutely. The wages of sin is death. But, don't you like those blessed interventions? But, the gift of God is eternal life. Where's it at? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Blessed grace. Blessed substitute. Blessed salvation. Oh God, don't give me what I've earned. Give me what Jesus Christ earned on my behalf. Give me what he's merited. Give me what he deserves. Forgive all my sins for Christ's sake. Now that's solid ground. I can rest there. Oh, all these blessings are in Christ Jesus and nowhere else. I'll tell you what I have experienced again as a result, I think, of getting older. I still don't think of myself as old, Rex. I look in the mirror and I don't see an old man looking back at me. Other people remind me. Every now and then my grandchildren remind me how old Pawpaw is, but Pawpaw doesn't think so. I know that's vanity. But one thing now, after 70 years, I'll tell you this, I'm not impressed by too much. By God's grace, I've experienced and learned by that experience that whoever drinks of the waters of this world, the wells of this world, they're going to thirst again. I know that's so. I know that's so. I've entered into a little bit of what the wise man said when looking out on the world, and he said it's just all vanity. It's all empty. There's really no lasting satisfaction in anything this world can offer. Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. So I'm not easily impressed with anything other outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm impressed with him. I'm impressed with him. I'm impressed that Jesus Christ, since the day he opened the blinded eyes of this sinner and called me out of darkness into his marvelous grace, yet keeps me and loves me. And though I've been fickle and frail and unfaithful, his love, his grace, his mercy, there's been no change whatsoever. No matter what condition I'm in, he's always the same. Always loving, always faithful, always doing the very best for me, whether I realize it or not. Oh yes, I'm impressed with him. Mr. Spurgeon wrote this. He called it a trip to heaven. He said, Christ is the chariot in which souls are drawn to heaven. The people of the Lord are on their way to heaven. They are carried in everlasting arms, and those arms are the arms of Christ. What a blessed, blessed picture. Christ is carrying them up to his own house, to his own throne. In time, his prayer, Father, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, shall be completely fulfilled. And it is being fulfilled now. For he is like a strong charger, drawing his children in the chariot of covenant grace unto himself. Oh, blessed be God. The cross is the plank on which we swim to heaven. The cross is the great covenant transport which will weather all the storms and reach its desired heaven. This is the chariot. The sides are pure gold and the bottom of silver. It is lined with the purple of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a foundation. And on that foundation he prayed, Father, I will that those whom you have given me be with me where I am. That's the will of our sovereign Savior. If he wills that his people be with him where he is, I ask you, who's going to hold them back? Who's going to prevent it? Now, look again, if you will, here in Ephesians at chapter 2, verse 13. There are just three scriptures, three different places in God's Word. We want to look at this blessed truth of being in Christ Jesus. And these places speak of the experience of it. I know in chapter 1, it spoke of us being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But I cannot lay claim to that. I cannot know anything about that. There's no way, it's not possible, that I can know that I was one of those chosen in Christ, that I was one of those elect, until I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't know otherwise. It's the experience of God's grace in time that assures me that his purpose of grace included me from eternity. And here's the first place. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now, another one of those blessed interventions. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, remember how far off you were, are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. But now, right now, in Christ Jesus now, like Jesus Christ himself, the same yesterday and today and forever, so is everyone that's in Jesus Christ now, in him. We must look at, as Paul does here in chapter 2, look at the before picture to better appreciate this after picture that he gives us beginning at verse 13. Being made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Here's the before picture. Look at verse 1. Here's where we were before the experience of God's grace. This is where we were by nature. This is the pit from whence we were digged. Look back. You have he quickened, that is, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, just like everybody else, no difference. According to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, you didn't have any interest in God, his son, his gospel, his church, or anything else. That's just a fact and you know it. You say, Larry, but I was religious. It still applies. You had no real interest because you had no need. You're like those our Lord spoke to. Before his grace made us thirsty, we were content. We didn't need a physician. We didn't need healing. We weren't sick. We were so busy perhaps weaving our own robe of self-righteousness, we didn't need anybody else's righteousness until God Almighty came to us and turned the light on. Until God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shined into our hearts. Remember that? Oh, my soul, it was like I awoke from death, which I did. And for the first time in my life, I thought, I'm lost. Now, if I was ever buttonholed by some soul winner, I would give lip service to that just to get him off my back. You know, you're lost. Sure, I'm lost. Now, go on out here. Leave me alone. Didn't mean a thing. Oh. But when God got me lost, that was different. I knew I was lost. I felt I was lost. Perhaps I told you. I remember an occasion back in the mountains of West Virginia, and that's the entire state, walking some railroad tracks because I thought I'm the most miserable person in the world, and anybody can see me. They know how miserable. They know how sinful I am. I didn't want anyone to see me. So I'm walking in these tracks home by myself. And God, oh my soul, I was lost. And every railroad tie that I laid my foot on seemed to shout back in my face, you're lost. And I thought, man, I'm lost. And there's nothing I can do about it. Someone told me, well, what you need to do is get you a Bible. So I did. Read it. So I did. Go to church. So I did. Go to altars. So I did. I jumped through every religious hoop I was misdirected to do. And still every night when I lay down in my bed, God said, You're lost. And all you're doing, all this Bible reading, all this trotting, all these sinner's prayers, all these decisions you're making, you're still lost. They don't mean squat. They're filthy rags. That's not what Larry says. That's what God says, doesn't he? All of your righteousnesses, plural, are filthy rags. You're lost. Remember, that's the before picture. That's the before picture. Look at verse 4 here in Ephesians 2. Here's the after picture. After he describes where every believer was by nature and where they would yet be, remember that. Remember where you would yet be, where we would yet be, brothers and sisters in Christ, except for this, but God. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. He didn't say wiggle your way out of that grave, no. He came to where we were. He came to us just like he did Lazarus. We couldn't come to him. He came to us and he said, live. Live. Even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Look down at verse 11. Wherefore remember, that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, are you looking at this with me? Verse 12. That describes where we were by nature. Does this describe where you are at this moment, right now? At that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. What a terrible description. Without Christ, Bill. Without Christ. Oh, but Larry, without Christ. Oh, but Larry, I'm a good person. You're without Christ. Larry, I've been good all my life. You're without Christ. Larry, I belong to the Big Baptist Church. You're without Christ. What difference does it make? Without Christ, that equals, as Paul tells us, that equals no hope. To be without Christ is to be without hope. To be without Christ is to be without God. To be without Christ is to be in a Christless condition. In your heart of hearts, you cannot say with the Apostle Paul, you cannot say with any child of God, you just can't identify with this. I know whom I have believed. You don't. And you know you don't. You know you don't. You're in a Christless condition. Living a Christless life. No matter what else you have or claim or are striving to grasp, a Christless life. And if God doesn't interpose, if Christ doesn't come to where you're at, you're going to die a Christless death and go out into a Christless eternity. Oh, my soul. And you may do that all the while you're embracing a Christless religion. That's the picture without Christ. But look at verse 13. Here's the after picture. Here it is again. Oh, I like it so much better, don't you? Yes, I was exactly described in that before picture, but not anymore. But now, verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You're not far away anymore. You're near. The blood of Jesus Christ has broken down every barrier, has removed those mountains of sins between you and a holy God. As we just sang a moment ago, justified, justified by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his blood, God now can be just when he justifies this sinner. Oh, I love that passage, that parable our Lord spoke in Luke 18. There's so much there, so much instruction. But I love the part where he said, you see that publican right there? You see that poor, self-abasing publican? He's going home justified. How about that? In Christ Jesus, brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Paul is telling us you should remember what you were, what you have been, where you were, so you might better remember where God's grace in Christ has brought you. We were so far from God without Christ, we could not have been any further away. But now in Jesus Christ, we couldn't be any closer. You couldn't be any closer. You're as close as Christ Himself. So near, so very near to God. Nearer I cannot be. For in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. So dear. So very dear to God. More dear I cannot be. The love wherewith He loves His Son, such is His love for me. Say, Larry, that's just too good to be true. It's true. It's true. To every believer, it's true. The true grace of God is reigning grace. It's grace that's greater than all my sin. Can anything less than that do any good for you? Anything other than reigning grace be sufficient for you? Nothing less than that will help me. God's grace is abounding grace. It abounds over and above all our sins. And God's grace, as Paul tells us here in Ephesians 2 and 8, is saving grace. Bring all that together. Saving grace, reigning grace, grace to the very uttermost, and place them at the feet of that one from whom they all come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where would we be without Him? Thanks unto God for His unspeakable gift. By grace you are saved. God's grace is an everlasting salvation, or rather His salvation is an everlasting salvation. His grace, as we read, is saving grace. He has no other kind. The grace of God brings salvation. It doesn't attempt salvation. It doesn't offer salvation. It doesn't compromise salvation. It doesn't work out a deal, make a deal with the sinner. No, His grace brings salvation. Salvation to the very uttermost. Christ, when He came into this world, declared, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do Thy will, O God. When I was a young boy living up that hollow holler, y'all have heard about that more than once back in West Virginia. My father was old-fashioned. He gave me and my brothers chores. We had, and we were expected to do them. Be in trouble if we didn't. Sometimes I would try to skimp on it, what I was supposed to do. Thought he won't notice. And he'd get home from work. He'd say, Larry, you've not finished the job I gave you to do. It's only half done. Half done. God never said that about His Son, did He? The very opposite. God says, Behold my servant. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I will put my spirit upon him. God says, Look at him. Behold my Son. There's none like him. Look unto him and be ye saved. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not fail. And when the angel told Joseph to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, he did not fail. When he come to live and die for his people, to satisfy God and to bring in an everlasting righteousness and to put away their sins, glory to his name, he did not fail. Is that not so? Thank God for our blessed and glorious sovereign Savior. Here's the second verse. Romans 8. Look at, you know it. You know it by heart. Romans 8 and 1. That speaks of being in Christ Jesus right now. Romans 8 and 1. There is therefore now, right now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What a wonderful chapter Romans 8 is, isn't it? It begins with no condemnation, as we just read. And then it ends with no separation. and everything in between those glorious truths, those glorious events. We have our great wonder-working God doing everything for our good to bring those to pass. There is therefore, it's there for a good reason, the very best reason, the only reason such a truth can be realized, no condemnation, because we are in Christ. We are in Christ. We've been justified from all sin, crucified with Christ, risen with Christ, made righteous by Christ, not under the law but under grace, because we're dead to the law and married to Jesus Christ, our glorious husband. There is, we're told, therefore there is, not that there was, used to be, but the time may come that this may no longer be true. Oh no, this is an ever glorious present truth now. You see that little word? Now again. At this very moment, this will always be so. There will never be condemnation for a child of God. A child of God will never hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There's no condemnation, because God is dealing with us because of, through His Son. Justified in Christ, we can never be unjustified. Called to life and faith in His Son, it will never be taken away. Now, no matter, and let me repeat, brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter where now finds you, and I'm sure, I know, that now finds you weeping, troubled, fearful, and we're more often than not found in that condition, aren't we? But it doesn't change this. Remember, there was a time when now found David, that God had raised up from being a shepherd lad to sitting on the throne over Israel, but found that man lusting after another man's wife and plotting that man's murder. Remember that? There's another time that now found Peter, who said, "Lord, I'll never deny you," standing at the campfire of the Lord's enemies, cursing to try to convince them that he could not be a follower of Christ. But neither of those incidents changed this. There's no condemnation. No condemnation. God didn't disown them. They were God's sons before, they're God's sons now. No earthly trouble, no spiritual trouble, nothing on earth, nothing in us, nothing in heaven, nothing in time, nothing in eternity can change this. There is therefore now no condemnation. God had made him, Christ, sin for us. Did that not happen? Is that not so? Well, then so is this, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If I'm accepted in the beloved, I'll never be unaccepted, never unjustified, never unloved, never unsaved, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That sounds so much better, so much more comforting than "for my own sake." Oh no, for Christ's sake. God loves me in Christ. Oh, I'm saved. God chose me in Christ. I'm secure. God called me in Christ. And Christ says, "I want that sinner. I've bought with my own precious blood, with me in glory. Redeemed. Redeemed." How we love to proclaim it. To them that are in Christ Jesus. There are a multitude, sad to say, but you know it's so, that hope there's no condemnation to those who are in the right church, or in the right doctrine, or in the right morality, in the right conduct, in the right profession of faith. But the promise is only to those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ, in Christ. We sang it a moment ago, didn't we? I don't know. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart. That's a mystery. Nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. That's a mystery. Oh, but that's okay. I don't need to understand all that. I just know whom I have believed and persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Here's the last place. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1 and 30. Again, you know these by heart. But let's look at it briefly, and I'll wrap this up. But of him, that is of God, are you in Christ Jesus? There's that precious truth again. In Christ Jesus, who of God, he's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It sounds like that makes believers complete, doesn't it? Sammy? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. What else do we need? And we have those in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessed place to be. In Christ Jesus now. That's where Paul said he wanted to be found, rather than where he was once found. Remember, he spoke of it often, before kings, before governors, in his epistles. Let me tell you what I used to be, what I once did, what I once was trusting. I thought I was robing such a beautiful garment of my own righteousness that God Almighty would have to accept it. And Paul was convinced that he would. Convinced, wasn't he? Oh, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was one of the most religious of the elite. But what happened, Paul? What happened to you? I hear you say you now have renounced that. You've taken off that robe that you spent your entire life weaving, making by your works and dotting every I and thinking you were keeping the law, and now you're saying you're throwing it out? It's dung? It's garbage? What do you hope to stand before God in, Paul? Why do you now think God will accept you, Paul? If you won't be found in that, you've sprung it away. What hope do you have? That I'll be found in him. Found in Christ. Not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is by God, above God rather, by faith. Found in him. Don't you love that expression? How safe. Could you be safer, child of God? How secure. How accepted by a holy God. And again, I'm aware that I've told this story probably more than on one occasion. But I like it. I like it. I hope you will too. We're back up that holler in West Virginia. Oh man, it was 2 miles long. There wasn't any lights. There was no street lights. It was a red dog road. And our house was the very last one in the hollow. When you came there, you could not go any further. The road ended, and there sat our house. Me and my buddies would be out watching. We would go out after we caddied at the golf course, made a few dollars. We'd go to the movies. We'd watch The Mummy and The Werewolf. Man, we'd come to the holler, and they lived down in what they call the camp, the coal camp. They'd say, Larry, we're getting ready to part company. They go down the hill, three or four of them, and I'm by myself. Larry, better not let that werewolf get you. Be careful. I'm not afraid of him. I was scared to death. Man, I start up at holler, and it's dark. It's dark. Oh, that's him. I heard that werewolf. Man, I'm beating it down. I am laying him down. And I turned that last little curve in that road, and there's the house. Mom's got the porch light on. And I go in. go upstairs where our rooms were. Me and my brother's kind of in the attic, two bedrooms. And Mom come and tucked me in. Boy, she just tucked that old bedspread around me, you know. I wasn't scared anymore. Rex, I wasn't scared anymore. I felt so safe, so secure. I was home. That's what Paul's saying. In that day, listen, in that day, when every one of us stand before God Almighty at the man's perfection, it must be perfect to be accepted. In that day, this sinner is going to stand there wrapped up in the perfect robe of Christ's righteousness, with his spotless garments on, as holy as God's own Son. And God's going to say, welcome home. Welcome home. Come on in. All of this has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You remember when Brother Rupert Rivenbark would be here and be one of the preachers for the conference. Often he would sing this, wouldn't he? In the Beloved. In the Beloved, accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high. Saved from all sin through his infinite grace, with the redeemed ones accorded a place. In the Beloved, how safe my retreat. In the Beloved, accounted complete. Who can condemn me? In him I am free. Savior and keeper forever is he. In the Beloved, I went to the tree. There in his person by faith I may see infinite wrath rolling over his head, infinite grace, for he died in my stead. He took my place. He took my place. In the Beloved, God's marvelous grace calls me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me. In the Beloved, accepted and free. In Christ Jesus, right now, right now. Brothers and sisters in Christ, while we're making our pilgrimage through this world and the storms of life are raging, may the captain of our salvation speak to us words something like this. O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. You're mine. You're mine. And because of that, when you're passing through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle up on you. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior, thy Savior. In Christ Jesus. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.